last Sunday. So this Sunday, we're just going to do a normal continuing on in the book of Matthew. In fact, we're finishing chapter 11 this week, and it's a good stopping point as we get to Christmas. Next week, I'll be starting my Cast of Christmas series, and we should finish that series this year, which I'm very excited for, but today we are continuing on in the book of Matthew. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11, but I wanted to start with the story, and it's about an attorney, and after he was meditating on some scriptures, he decided that he felt in his heart that he needed to cancel the debts of all his clients who had owed him money for more than 6 months. And so he drafted up this letter, and he put it in, and it explained this decision that he decided to make, and how it was very biblical what he was doing. And he sent out 17 debt-canceling letters via certified mail. Well, he found that one by one, these letters kept coming back to him. And he was confused. At first, he thought maybe a couple people had moved away and they no longer lived there, so it was coming back. And then he kept getting more and more. He was like, well, something's not right here. And 16 of the 17 letters came back to him because the clients were refusing to accept the letter and open the envelope because they feared that the attorney was suing them because of the debts that they had yet to pay. So you have all these people missing this opportunity to have their debt canceled, right? Well, today, church, we have the privilege of opening a letter ourselves, right? We are going to be opening God's word, and we're going to get to read about God's offer to pardon our debt today. So, if you haven't turned there yet, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 11. So, we're talking about the great invitation, okay? I want you for a minute to think about the greatest invitation that you could ever receive. Think about what that might be. Because you see, for some people, the greatest invitation anybody could ever give you may be tickets to the World Series. I think that would be pretty awesome, right? Not only tickets to the World Series, but tickets for the best seats at the World Series. Or what about tickets to the best seats at the Super Bowl? That would be pretty awesome, right? Although I'd probably still rather just watch it at home and have my own snacks. But it's the thought that counts, right? For many, it could be front row seats to their favorite artist to go watch them, right? I don't know if Mel and I ever really went to hardly any concerts, but since we were married. But I used to go to concerts all the time. I love that. I don't really enjoy it as much anymore. It's too loud, and I want to sit down and enjoy it, not have to stand up because everybody else is standing up. But it would be nice, right? But all of these invitations put together times a million couldn't begin to compare to the invitation that Jesus gives us in these verses, okay? See, the Lord gives us the most important, the most valuable invitation that we will ever have. So join with me in Matthew 11, where Jesus said this, starting in verse 28. He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my load is not hard to carry." You see, this morning, this is the Lord's great invitation to us. And when we look at this, we need to be thinking about, well, how do we respond? You can get all the invitations in the world, but how do you respond to those invitations? And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And the first way that we have to respond, church, is that we must come to Jesus Christ. That's the first step to respond. In verse 28, Jesus calls out and says this. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You see, God calls people to come to him. He calls people to salvation, and through that salvation, we can find safety. Here are a few wonderful examples of this. In Genesis 7:1, the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, and you and your household, you and all your household, for I consider you godly among this generation." In Isaiah 1:18, the Lord said this, "Come, let's consider your options, says the Lord. Though your sins have stained you like the color red, you can become white like snow. Though they are as easy to see as the color scarlet, you can become white like wool." And then in John 7:37-38, it tells us that on the last day of the feast, the greatest day, Jesus stood up and shouted out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. Just as the scripture says, from within him will flow rivers of living water." Jesus calls us as a people, church, to come to him. And church, this was not some ho-hum, laid-back request. It was a passionate plea from Jesus to come to the only one who can save us, the only one who can give us ultimate rest forever. Jesus, he wants us to come to him. That's why God even gave us an invitation in the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22:17 says this, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wants it take the water of life free of charge." See, God calls out for all people to come to him, to come to Jesus Christ. All people, not selective individuals, but all people. And we know this, church, because in 1 Timothy 2:4-6, it tells us that God our Savior wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. "For there is one God and one intermediary between God and humanity, Christ Jesus himself, human, who gave himself as a ransom for all, revealing God's purpose at his appointed time." You see, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is here right now calling people to him. All across the world, Jesus is there calling people to him. Calling people to come to him. Isn't that amazing to think about? That Jesus wants us all, that Jesus is here. See, there's a story about a young couple. Their name is Mark and Susan Thomas. Mark worked for Mobil Oil, and he was transferred to the Middle East to work. And Mark and Susan, they were excited about going to a new country, going to a new culture, but they are also fearful of the restrictions in this new country as believers. And on Easter Sunday morning, Mark and Susan held a worship service in their home, and they invited other believers, they had the service. And as they worshiped, two officers came in, and they burst in and warned them to stop holding their service or risk getting kicked out of the country. When the officers later wrote up the report, they couldn't agree on the number of people that were there. The younger policeman counted one extra person, and he insisted that there had been a man with this radiant look on his face standing in the corner. Well, that night, that young officer dreamed that this man appeared to him again. And the man said this. He said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am right there in the middle of them." You see, God is there. Jesus is here. That doesn't mean we will necessarily see him, right? We probably won't see him. But the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is with us. He's reaching out to us today. And he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." The Savior wants to give us rest, church. Spiritual rest, emotional rest, eternal rest. Every kind of rest that you are going to need for the rest of your life. Jesus wants to do that. But we must first come to Jesus Christ. That's how to respond to the Lord's great invitation. Second, we must also serve together with our Savior. Serve together with Jesus, right? My slides look like they're a little off, but hopefully we'll get the right picture up there in a second. See, this is what the Lord urges us to do in verse 29 when he said, "Take my yoke on you," right? And I think, obviously, you can visualize what a yoke is now that's on there, right? That this is a typical yoke, correct? It was a wooden crossbar with two U-shaped things going underneath that went underneath the necks of a pair of oxen. And I want you to notice that the yoke has two slots. That's not a mistake. That's planned. You see, Jesus invites us to get in the yoke with him. Okay? To get in the yoke with him. He's asking us to make ourselves available to the right master, per se. You see, whether you know it, whether you like it or not, you're going to serve something or someone in this world, in this life. Okay? On the wrong side, it may be pain, it may be our sin, maybe selfishness, ambition, pride, even fun, fame, or money. It could be a false religion. It could be Satan himself. Those ways, church, they lead to destruction. See, the only right choice is to serve the Lord. We have to get in the harness with him. We have to get in the harness with Jesus. Again, in verse 29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke on you." Then in verse 30, he also said, "For my yoke is easy to bear, and my load is not hard to carry." You see, easy, guess what? It doesn't mean easy. And I know what you're thinking. Pastor, you're a little confused today because last time I checked, easy meant easy. I mean, easy means easy. But here, that's not what it means. And I think all of us can attest that the Christian life is anything but easy. Okay? See, easy means here that it's tailored or well-fitting. Okay? These wooden yokes, guess what? They weren't mass-produced like everything is today, with everything being exactly the same. They were expertly carved and smoothed to fit a particular animal just right. Each individual animal would have that side of the yoke carved and smoothed just for that animal. And I like to think that this is some of the work that Jesus did when he served in his father's carpentry shop growing up. So what Jesus is saying here is, my yoke, it fits you well because it was especially designed just for you. Right? His yoke fits me. It fits you. You can't carry my yoke. I can't carry your own yoke. It's made for you. So I want you to imagine with me for a moment Jesus, you see him there. Well, he's yet to start his ministry, right? His ministry, and he's still just a carpenter. And like anything else that Jesus does, he's amazing at it. In fact, he's the best carpenter around, okay? People come from miles around for a yoke to be hand-carved and crafted by Jesus. When they arrive, Jesus would spend much time measuring the animals, take their height, their width, even the space that the people wanted in between the animals, the size of their shoulders. And then a week later, the animals would be brought back, and Jesus would carefully place the yoke on the animals and on their shoulders. He would then start to look for rough spots, spots where it's rubbing a little bit. And he would shape them to perfectly fit those animals, fit those oxen. Well, the same is for us as it was then. You see, the yoke that Jesus invites us to take brings rest to our weary souls because it was made exactly for our lives and for our hearts. His yokes were always designed for two, and our yoke partner is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay? I like what this truth led author Lawrence Richard to say this. He says, being yoked to Jesus doesn't mean so much that we take on his burdens, but that he pulls alongside us to take on ours. Right? What truth in that? But we also have to understand, church, that Jesus asked us to get in the yoke with him because there's work to be done. You didn't just put the yoke on the animals just to have it on them. You yoked something because they were going to do work. So we have work to do, church. There is a cross for us and there's a cause for us. We must be committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. In this morning's scripture, Jesus passionately called for people to come to him. And now it's our job to call other people to him. That's what our job is, to call other people to him. That's why Revelation, we already looked at it, but it says this in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. We all know who the Spirit is, right? But guess what? You are the bride. If you are a believer, you are the bride. We are the bride of Christ, and we work together with the Holy Spirit calling people to come to Jesus Christ. That's the work we're doing in that yoke, church. We're going, we're tilling, we're planting seeds. The little things. We must serve together with our Savior. That's how to respond to the Lord's great invitation. Thirdly, this morning, we must also learn from the Lord, right? Again, in verse 29, Jesus said this. He said, take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, the Lord wants us to learn from him. And when we do, we will learn that he is gentle. We will learn that he is humble. We'll learn that he is merciful. And we will learn that he is a kind God. We will learn that Jesus is full of forgiveness and love, and has and love for us that can't be measured. Jesus wants us to learn. You see, the Lord wants us to learn vital things, crucial things, truths that we can't live without. Truths that we can't learn without him. For example, Jesus wants to learn the truth about our sin. Romans 3:23 teaches us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Jesus also wants us to learn about the seriousness of our sin. Romans 6:23 teaches us that the payoff of sin is death, right? And here the Apostle Paul, of course, is not talking about a physical death. He's talking about a spiritual death, an eternal separation from God. That's why Jesus also wants us to learn about his sacrifice. You see, Jesus wants us to learn that he really did die on the cross for our sins. He really did. It's not some folktale. It's the truth. Paul said this in Romans 5:6-8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Jesus suffered the agony of the cross, and he took on all the punishment that we were destined to take on ourselves. For our sins, Jesus wants us to learn about his sacrifice, and he wants us to learn about our salvation, church. See, Jesus Christ, he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead. He overcame death. And he will save anyone who will turn to him and trust in him as their Lord and Savior. That's why in Romans 5:9-11, Paul went on to say this to all born-again believers. He says, much more then, because we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from God's wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, since we have been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have now received this reconciliation. You see, church, the Lord, he wants us to learn from him. He wants us to learn from him. And guess what? There is a lifetime of learning right here. Right here that we can spend, we can meditate on throughout our life. Right? If you were here yesterday, you saw a perfect example of someone who did that. Myron Lady loved being in his word. Learning. Right? That's what we are called to do. God wants us to learn good things. Not just in our heads, but in our hearts. We need to have the same tone and testimony that David had in Psalms 25. I want to read some of that for you. There David prayed this, and starting in verse 4, he said, make me understand your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me into your truth and teach me. For you are the God who delivers me. On you I rely all day long. And then jumping down to verse 8, he continues by saying this. He says, the Lord is both kind and fair. That is why he teaches sinners the right way to live. May he show the humble what is right. May he teach the humble his way. The Lord always proves faithful and reliable to those who follow the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your reputation, O Lord, forgive my sin because it is great. The Lord shows his faithful followers the way they should live. Right? See, there are some wonderful things, church, that we can learn from God, from Jesus. And nobody needs to learn, and everybody needs to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we respond to the Lord's great invitation. We prepare ourselves for that accepting of that invitation. Excuse me. And lastly, we also need to receive God's rest. Okay? I want you to take note that twice in these verses, Jesus promises rest for us. Okay? In verse 28, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And then in verse 29, he says, "Take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls," right? He's calling us to have rest in him. Jesus wants to give us rest, but to do that, we have to receive the Lord's rest by having faith in him. We have to have that faith in him, or we won't receive that rest. Join with me. We're going to go to Hebrews. I encourage you to turn there this morning. Hebrews chapter 3. See, in Hebrews 3, God's word, it shows the faith that we ought to have as Christians with the unbelief that plagues the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness with Moses. So, I didn't want to add it because I'm going to be reading quite a bit. So, in Hebrews chapter 3, I'm going to be starting in verse 7 as you get there. He says this. He says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, oh, that today you would listen as he speaks. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of testing in the wilderness. There your fathers tested me and tried me, and they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I became provoked at that generation and said, their hearts are always wandering, and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my anger, they will never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has an evil, unbelieving heart that forsakes the living God. But exhort one another each day as long as it is called today, that none of you may become hardened by sin's deception. For we have become partners with Christ. In fact, we hold our initial confidence firm until the end. As it says, oh, that today you would listen as he speaks. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For which ones heard and rebelled? Was it not all who came out of Egypt under Moses' leadership? And against whom was God provoked for 40 years? Was it not all those who sinned, whose dead bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would never enter into his rest, except those who were disobedient? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief." And if you go to chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, it says this, "Therefore, we must be wary that while that the promise of entering the rest remains open, none of you may seem to have come short of it. For we had good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the message they heard did them no good, since they did not join in with those who heard it in faith." What a great example of a group of people that saw God work in some mighty ways and was able to enter into the promised land because they just didn't have the faith to rest on his ability to get them there. Right? Don't be like the Israelites. Don't die in the wilderness because of your unbelief, church. Jesus wants to give us his rest. The Savior wants to give us physical, emotional, spiritual rest in the world. Best of all, Jesus wants to give us an eternal rest with him in heaven. Right? But we have to receive the Lord's rest by faith in him. There's a sad but joyous story I want to share about a boy named Charlie. Okay? See, Charlie was a good boy. He was a strong Christian. He had a good life. But sadly, he was diagnosed with bone cancer. And after doing all that they could for Charlie, he was succumbing to his cancer, and he was unconscious for days. And one day he sat up in his bed with a big smile on his face, and Charlie stretched out his arms and said, "I see Jesus." And his mother, who was sitting there heartbroken that she was losing her son, proudly said to him, "Go to him. Go to him, Charlie." And that's what he did. He laid back and he passed away. Right? But he's not dead, church. Charlie's in heaven resting forever with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we can take comfort in that he's no longer suffering here in our world, but he is in heaven resting with the Lord, the ultimate rest. And you see, we must receive God's rest by responding to the Lord's great invitation. That's what we're called to do. So we have to go to Jesus, and we have to receive it. We have to receive that invitation. God can send the invitation all you want. You can receive the best invitation in the world. But you never open that invitation. You never act on that invitation. You're not receiving anything. You just have a really nice looking piece of paper. Right? You got to act on it. I want to close with a story. A little lighthearted story, but there's some deep meaning in it. There's a guy named Bob Goff, and he tells a story about he and his friend Brandon, and they were going to Washington, D.C. to do business close to the Capitol Hill, and they got there about midnight, and they saw a bunch of cars awkwardly parked around the Library of Congress, and there was a bunch of barricades, and so they decided to investigate. What was going on? Well, they discovered that it was the set for the filming of National Treasure 2. Anybody ever seen National Treasure 2? I think I have. Of course, it wasn't as good as the first one, but we won't blame that. But so, like any well-respected young men of the time, they had a great idea, right? They decided they were going to sneak onto the set. And so they ran back to their hotel room, got out of their suits, put on some jeans and a t-shirt so they could look like maybe part of the film crew. And they went back. They dodged a couple of security guards, ran across a couple of lawns and through some bushes. And they finally got to the side entrance where the crew went in and walked right in as if they belonged there. And nobody said a thing. And they followed some signs, some arrows that said set on it. And they turned a few corners until they found themselves on the set in the middle of the Library of Congress at 2 a.m. with its millions of books on shelves, right? You just kind of imagine it. And after the filming, they begin to plan their escape without being caught. But suddenly, Nicolas Cage and Diane Kruger, who were the stars in the show, they rounded the corner, and without even thinking about it, they fell into the entourage of the group and acted like they belonged, and they walked right out without a question, and they ended up having even more interesting engagement that night. But I share that because Bob, he wrote something about reflecting on this event. He said this, and this is what I really want to share. He says, "There are a lot of things I don't get invited to. I've never been invited to the Oscars or Paul McCartney's birthday or to a space shuttle launch. I'm currently waiting on my invitation to National Treasure 3. If I get an invitation in any of these, I definitely go. There's no feeling like being included. There's only one invitation it would kill me to refuse, yet I'm tempted to turn it down all the time. I get the invitation every day when I wake up to actually live a life of complete engagement. It's an invitation to actually live, to fully participate in this amazing life in God's plan of salvation for one more day. Nobody turns down an invitation to the White House, but I've seen plenty of people turn down an invitation to fully live." So what about you? Do you realize that you have not just been saved, but been saved for a special relationship with God? God has sent that invitation specifically to you for a reason. He's called you at this specific time for a reason. You might have a special mission to participate in God's plan for salvation for other people. All we have to do is accept it. See, Jesus died for you not so that you would live, but so that you might have abundant life in Him through His mission in the world. Right? It's not about us. It's about those that don't know Him. Bob went on saying this. He said, sorry. He says, it's accepting an invitation to show up in life is about moving from the bleachers or the pews to the field. It's about having things matter to us so that we stop thinking about those things and start doing something about them. Simply put, he says, Jesus is looking for us to accept the invitation to participate. When we accept life's invitation, it's contagious. Other people will watch us and start seeing life as more amazing, more whimsical than before. The people, the type who don't think they're invited, start seeing invitations everywhere. They don't think about their pain or their weaknesses any longer. Instead, they think about how incredible life really is and how powerful the one who is inviting us is. Jesus wants us to come. The one who is inviting you is way more powerful than any of the things that we think we're facing. And He has just one message for us. He leans forward and whispers quietly to each of us, there's more room. And make sure you have responded to the Lord's great invitation. What a great testimony of a couple guys sneaking onto the set of a movie, right? What great truth we can find through a funny story like that, a funny experience like that. But it's true. We have to accept the invitation. I wanted to read through Matthew, our scripture this morning, one more time. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my load is not hard to carry. Church, don't miss an invitation. And it may not even be the invitation to accept Christ. You may have already had that. Maybe it's an invitation for something else to go deeper in your relationship with God. Don't miss that invitation. And I pray that we find rest in our Lord. We're going to close with a song. As Paul gets it queued up, I invite you to stand. You should know it, but let's close and...